amazed when I walked up here first service, the saliva in my mouth just went away, so hopefully this time it'll be much better. It's my pleasure to tell you my story. It is my hope to honor Jesus and to help you understand it is He whom we should put our hope in. I was born November 21st, 1960-something, to Lou and Beatrice Ellis in a small town in Kentucky. I had the best of both worlds. Growing up, my mother was Jewish and my father was Christian. We celebrated all holidays. It was a lot of fun. When I moved to Arizona, I went to Hebrew school and learned all of the traditions of the Jewish faith. In the 1970s, we moved back to Kentucky, and I attended the Presbyterian Church. But like most youth, I went to the Baptist Church youth group because all my friends did. It was there that I came to know Christ, and I was baptized in the seventh grade. When I went off to college, I met my first husband. We did not go to church when we moved here back in 1982. I was unequally yoked, and we divorced in 1985. By then, I was an established dental hygienist, working for whom I'm going to call my surrogate dad in Seattle. His wife, daughter, and I worked in his office. It was his religious influence that led me back to God. I understood that I needed to have a personal relationship with Christ. His daughter was my best friend, and we spent many holidays together, unless I went back to Kentucky to be with my family. I was single for 6 years before I met my husband, Mike. I had started attending Overlake Christian Church, and I learned that in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by good works, so that no one can boast." Overlake had planted a new church in 1991 called North Shore Christian Church. A pastor from Kentucky, Phil Ling, would start that church. Hey, I had to go to the first service. It was a Southern thing. Mike and I started attending North Shore Christian Church in 1991, and we were married in August of 1992. I was so happy. I felt like my life was finally coming into place. I had gotten pregnant with my first daughter, Beatrice. It was the first grandchild on both sides. How exciting. In January of 1993, however, with my pregnancy just beginning, my mother was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. This was not supposed to happen. My mother was supposed to be with me until she was really old. She was supposed to help raise her grandchildren. I had no understanding of what death and dying meant. Except for my marriage to Mike, the birth of my children, this episode in my life impacted my faith more than anything I had ever experienced. James 1, verses 1 through 4. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be strong in character and ready for anything." I lived on Camano Island at the time of my mother's diagnosis. Every month, my surrogate dad, who was still even my boss after 11 years, would let me fly home to be with my mom. In my hometown, the people of Glasgow loved my mother. There were prayer chains going on in three different churches. People would come by with food. It was great to have that support. Having a church family was very important, especially in a time of need. I can remember the oncologist telling us to be prepared for her death. How could you cope with a loved one dying, especially before the birth of her first grandchild? My daughter Beatrice is named in honor of her grandmother. I can remember sitting on the bed one day on a hot June day. I was 7.5 months pregnant and feeling very uncomfortable in the Kentucky heat. So I bought myself some frozen yogurt to eat. Mom had asked me to feed her some. It was as if we were reversing roles. I remember her sitting on the bed and saying to me, "Oh, Allison, how I'm going to miss you so." She said that to me, but I was the one staying here on Earth. How could I find any comfort in that? I kept reading the Bible and asking God to show me what was the purpose for my mother's untimely death. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come unto me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So on July 10th, 1993, 1 month before the birth of my daughter, my mother died. A woman who most of her life was Jewish left this earth loving Jesus Christ. So for 18 months, I walked around in a fog. I didn't know if it was my hormones from having a new baby or my grief issues, but I knew I needed help. I contacted Pastor Dave Grant from North Shore Christian Church. He helped me find resources, got counseling, and I even took some classes on grief. When Pastor Dave asked me to teach a class on grief, I was surprised. Allison, you are very empathetic. I feel you could help other people. Me? Talk to people about death and dying? No way. I had learned about spiritual gifts in a leadership class, but the thought of having the gift of empathy, that just wasn't my niche. After a lot of thought and prayer, I felt I did not want anyone that I came in contact with to go through the same thing I did after losing a loved one. Matthew 5:4 says, God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. I hid from my spiritual gift, even though it was staring me right in the face. I believed that by discussing grief and loss, people who did not know Christ would see that He is their hope, hope to see their loved ones and be saved. My best friend that I spoke to you earlier about died in August of 2000 of colon cancer. Remember, her father was my surrogate dad. The grief I felt for her death was similar to what I felt with my mom. The difference was my coping skills were intact. But grief and loss is not just about death and dying. My husband spoke to you a few weeks ago about his financial loss of his business. Financial loss is a big grief issue. Loss of a job, retirement, loss of a relationship are all grief issues. Learning to cope with these is the key. If anyone listening to this message has a concern about grief and loss, please contact the Point Church. I would love to talk to you. Please don't suffer through this on your own. The hope I have is in Jesus Christ, whom I will see in heaven. In closing, I would like to leave you with this scripture verse from 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 6. All praise to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the source of every mercy and the God who comforts us. He comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort others. When others are in trouble, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. You can be sure the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with His comfort through Christ. So when we are burdened with troubles, it is for our benefit and our salvation. Thank you.
Thank you, Allison. I really appreciated having Mike and Allison as part of our church from day one, and just the fact that they were willing to serve. I want to consider Tuesday nights and when we have this grief support time at our new office and ministry center. I want to dismiss our youth group now with Pastor Duke up, going upstairs. If you're in sixth grade and above and would like to join him, I encourage you to do that. And as they're exiting, I'm going to pray for us. Father, once again, we thank you for your word and for how you speak to us by your Spirit. I pray that you do that now. You allow us to take something from this, from your word and your Spirit, that will apply right to where we are today. We pray these things in the powerful name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. We're continuing on in our series entitled A Tax Collector's Take on the Good News. This morning we're looking at a wayward heart. Matthew 5, 27 through 32. You've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body. One part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness causes her to become an adulteress. And anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery. Two very deep topics this morning. Adultery and divorce. And I'll just say at the outset that I'm glad that Jesus didn't run from these topics. He addressed them head on because he knew that the people he was talking to were dealing with these issues in their own lives, like I know many of you are. Unofficially, I've done a poll of our congregation, and over half of the folks that attend the Point have been through a divorce. And I'm so glad you're here. So that makes this topic that much more serious. I also want to remind us that there are three different audiences that were being addressed here by Christ. Remember, we're in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus, putting this in context, was discussing six major things that were going on in that society. Last week we looked at the first one, and that was murder. Or not just murder, but anger and conflict. And so if you didn't get a chance to hear that message, I encourage you to get the CD or go to our website and listen to that. See, the whole context was based on the verse in Matthew 5:20 that where Jesus said, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Remember, Jesus was very clear that the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, were being just that, religious. They were adding man-made rules to what they already, to what God's Word had already said there in the Old Testament. And basically, they walked around going, "Man, look at how great we are. We follow all the rules, and you better do it too." Remember, I talked about last week and the week before the differences between the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. You know, the letter of the law is, you know, all rule following. In this case, do not commit adultery. The Pharisees say, "Well, we're not adulterers, so therefore we're following your law, God." But what did Jesus say? Something completely different. He added, he expounded on what it was, and he told us what the spirit of the law was. That's why when it said last week we talked about do not murder, it wasn't just talking about murder, it was talking about anger and how we commit murder in our hearts towards other people and our anger towards them. I think all of us can relate. So there's three groups of people, as I said, the Pharisees and what they believed, and that's why it says, you know, clearly he starts all these, "You have heard that it was said." He's saying this is said by the religious leaders of the day. This is what they're telling you. And then he talks about the Mosaic Law. He's going to talk about what's actually said in the Old Testament that was given by God. And he separates the two and how the Pharisees added to that. And then thirdly, he said, "Now let me tell you the spirit of the law. This is what it really means. Let's boil it down to the practical day-to-day living." As Christ's followers, he said, "If you're going to follow the way of the kingdom, then I want to unpack this for you." And he gets into some real specifics when it comes to adultery and divorce. That's kind of the context for what we're looking at here. So the first one, it's very clear in Exodus 20, verse 14, "You shall not commit adultery." We all know what that is. But Jesus goes a step further. He says, yes, that's in the text. And again, what do the religious leaders say about this? "Well, we're not sleeping with any other women, so therefore we're not committing adultery. And we're really good." But Jesus unpacks the spirit of this law. He talks about the lust of the eyes. Basically, he exposes people for what they do. He says, "But I tell you," in verse 28, "that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her," where? "In his heart." That's why I've entitled this, "A Wayward Heart." By the way, ladies, You know, they're talking to men here for the most part because it says of women, but some of you sometimes read these steamy romance novels. Why? You see, it's the same thing. It's wrong. It's sin. When we go after things that we think are going to satisfy us and we're looking for some need that's not being met and we go to some book to make it happen, what happens? We don't get it met. We're left wanting. It's the same thing for us men that do what Jesus said here. It's wrong, it's sinful, and we're left wanting. And He says it's equivalent in my book, in heaven, that to actually committing the act of adultery. Now this was new information for the people back then, and this is something that we today need to understand how important this subject really is. I know some of you read what I write in the bulletin and some of you forget or don't ever read it, but on the inside of your bulletin in the upper left corner, I usually write two little paragraphs alluding to what I'm going to be speaking about. And this week is similar. I just talked about our society and how we base fun on shows like Desperate Housewives. Oh boy. You know, shows built around adultery and divorce. Basically breaking up the American family. And so, oh yeah, let's see what kind of trouble they can get into this week. It's kind of good entertainment. You can turn on any soap opera and see these things, you know, day in and day out. And we glorify those things in our societies. And then what happens? Wrecked families, pain and agony, torment and turmoil, and things that are happening to us that we go like, oh. And we start beating ourselves up and shaming ourselves and believing the lies of the evil one. You see, when we get caught in this kind of lifestyle, and we believe that, you know, as the world says, that therefore if you just live this way, you're going to have all that you want and everything's going to come to you and you're going to be able to live the lifestyle of those people you see in the commercials because it's in advertisements, it's in the sporting events. It's, you know, it's like that advertisement where you got the people on the boat, you know, and they're just cruising along in their little speedboat and they got the bikinis on and all that and life is great and they got a bottle of wine and, you know, it could be Löwenbräu, you know, and life doesn't get any better than this and all this Michelob or whatever. But see, that's what the advertising marketers are paid to do. Create a what? A desire so that you can have all that you want. But see, here's the difference. That's our fleshly nature, Jesus is saying. That's our earthly nature. Let's look what Paul said in Colossians 3:5 when he talks about putting to death this nature. He said, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed," which is idolatry. The word literally means mortification or mortify these things. It doesn't just say, you know, you may have a couple things, you know, one or two or... No, he says, put to death whatever. In other words, all things that belong to your earthly nature, your sexual sin, your wandering eyes and heart. It's that relationship that you're going, oh, you know, I wonder what would happen if that we ever hooked up. You see, that's sin. That's an evil desire. He says, greed is idolatry as well. Put to death these things. That's why Jesus says clearly there, it's like cutting off your right hand because it's taking you into sin. He's saying, put it to death. It doesn't literally mean cut your right hand off. He means get it out of your life. That's what put to death means. It means if you're going this way, don't even go that way. Expose that unrighteousness. Tell someone. Let me ask you a question. Who in your life knows who you're tempted or what tempts you? Do you share those things? I want to encourage you, find someone. If you're a woman, find another woman. If you're a man, find another man. Some of those things may be appropriate in your relationship with your spouse to talk about. Here's what I mean. If you don't expose your own unrighteousness and the evil that's all in every one of our hearts, because you know the Bible's clear, it says that our hearts are desperately wicked. They really are left among themselves. They're evil. We're evil on the inside without Christ. And we run that way with our selfish desires. But if we have someone who we can tell, hey, can you be praying with me and for me? You know, some of you need to just go to your spouse. We need to pray more for our kids, for our marriage. Because we struggle with some of these things. I encourage you to pray with them. Make a point of going towards people in your world. Good friends. Hey, let's pray together. About what? Whatever comes to mind. About some things I'm struggling with. Areas that I'm, you know, kind of bringing up or learning about. So we need to put to death this earthly nature. How do we do that? Well, Paul says in Romans 6:13 that we need to offer ourselves to God. He says, do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. You see, when we turn on the television set and we watch some movie on HBO that we know we're not supposed to be watching, you're offering your body to sin. You're watching it with your eyes. You're thinking about it in your mind. It goes into your heart. You know, some of us would do very well to cancel our cable package or our satellite package. You know, go use it for a bird bath. I'd love to see a picture of that. I really would. You see, when we get caught up in the things of this world and we stumble and fall by them, we're running away from God and we're gratifying our own sinful nature. And Paul is just really clear. He says, offer yourselves to God, not to HBO. He doesn't say that part, but you know. What does he say? He says that you've been brought from death to life. First scripture I ever memorized, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old life is gone, the new life has come. The old life is dead, it's gone. And the new life has come. I'm a new creature, a new creation with my relationship with Christ. Because why? He lives in my heart. Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul writes, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, here it is again, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. He says, this is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. You see, Paul's saying, you want to understand the Christian life? He says, then you need to live your life as a sacrifice. How? Holy and pleasing to God. You know the word holy, what it means? It means set apart to God. It's like the psalmist said, where can I go to find Him? You're looking for Him. You're seeking Him out. You have a hunger to put yourself in His presence on a regular basis. And you're saying no again. You're putting to death the things that take us down. You know, when I was in Africa, I've seen the lions hunt before. And when they hunt, you know, some animals, they try and find one animal out by themselves to focus on. And usually they're the weaker ones and so forth. But if they're in the herd, if the zebras are running in a herd, they can't focus on one. That's why God gave them all those stripes. Messes with the lion's eyesight. You know? But you know what it says in Scripture here? It says that the evil one is like a lion that's roaring and trying to devour us. Hunting us down. What is he doing? He's trying to separate us from fellowship, from relationships to where we can be who he made us to be. He's trying to separate us from our relationship with God. That's why it's so important to have times with other believers that you can talk to them and let down your hair, so to speak, and be who he made you to be and to say, hey, I'm struggling with this. You know, my wife's gone this week and I thought I was going to blow my leaves across the driveway so they could blow back again, you know. And I went out there and I'm getting it ready and I got three of my little ones running around and stuff. And I look over and we only have one working car right now. My wife has the other one. And I look over at the front of it and there's a flat tire. I was like, oh, great, you know. And I could have got all angry because I love to have a clean driveway. I couldn't do that. So I went over there, started to jack up the truck, and you know, got to keep the kids away because I don't want it to fall on them, of course, and all that. And I knew that this certain rim hadn't been off in 5 years or more, and so I knew it was going to be a job. And I'm banging on this thing with a crowbar and trying to net, you know, play golf and get it off of there. But it wouldn't come. It wouldn't budge. And I had prayed before that, and God gave me His perspective on the flat tire. You know how to fix a flat tire. It's in your own driveway, for heaven's sake. Come on, that's easy. You know, self-talk stuff that goes on. And then it wouldn't come off. I mean, I was beat trying to get this dumb thing off the truck. So I could have just given in and pouted and called someone and said, "Oh man, I can't do this. You got to rescue me. You got to help me." But no, I prayed. I said, "Lord, what do you want me to do here? Help me." And so then he reminded me that he had this old compressor in the back of the garage. Wheel that thing out there and put some air in that thing and go down to that French tire company that you have here called Les Schwab and, you know, go have them help you. And so I got enough air in, and as you know, I loaded the kids in the car first before I put the air in, because I knew that when I put air in it, here it goes, you know, it was literally at a hole in the thing, you know, with a nail. And I was like, we're going to have to hurry up on down there. And so, to make a long story short, I got the air in, made it down there to the tire plate, to Les Schwab, and it's Les Schwab, sorry, the French pronunciation is Les Schwab. But you know, there was no one there. 20, 25 minutes, I was in and out. And I'm thinking like, and I only had this small window of time where I had to be somewhere with the whole gang and all this, you know. And we even got to go for a walk down the trail, the Centennial Trail. And just had fun. My kids are climbing on these rocks and getting worn out so they could take a nap later in the afternoon, you know. Important things for mom, dad, role I was playing. But here's my point. We all have a choice when difficulty comes our way. Now you're saying that's just a flat tire. Yeah. I didn't tell you the other 10 things that happened, you know, that have been difficult for me, and how much sleep I got the night before and all that kind of stuff. But here's my point. When we let adversity and the difficult things in life get the best of us, and we start complaining and treating people ways that we're not supposed to be treating people, what happens? The evil one comes right in. We're getting separated. We're getting moved away from God. We're not set apart to God anymore. We're going our own independent way. But he says this. This is so important. Paul writes, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world." When you're tempted to yell or scream, when you're tempted by the internet, or when you're tempted by these steamy novels, or whatever it happens to be, he says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you get your mind renewed? You get in this book called the Bible, and you let it renew you. You study it together, you study it on your own, you read just a little passage and say, "God, would you help me?" I mean, how many of us have just been reading the Bible for 5 minutes in the morning, and you come across something, and you're like, "Oh, I never saw that in there before." And it relates exactly where you are that moment. You see, that's the way God works. He uses His Word to do what? To transform us on the inside out. And He renews our mind. And then it says this. When we're renewed, when we're clinging to Him and understanding who He is, we're holy and pleasing to God. He says, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is for your life. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. What he's basically saying then is, as you walk with me, I'm going to give you a blessing. I'm going to help you understand who I made you to be. I'm going to free you up to be who I made you to be so that you can further my kingdom on this side of eternity. And when you understand that, watch out. You're going to be a blessing to those around you. You can't help but want to bless other people. Why? Because God's blessing you with who He is. You see, that's called transformational living, folks. And so therefore, when that sin that tempts you, you know, this temptation that Jesus is talking about, lusting, which is just as if it's adultery, when that comes your way, you're going to see some beautiful woman, guys, and you're going to go, "Okay, she's beautiful." But you're not going to stare at her. You're going to turn your head. And you're going to be tempted, ladies, by something else, but to read one of these steamy magazines at the grocery store that tells you all these things, how to do whatever. And you're not going to buy it. Because you're going to go, "That's trash. Why do I need that? I don't." This is just coming to mind, but it's a true statement. This book right here, this book called the Bible, It has more, and this may just sound really radical, but there's more information in this book right here on how to improve your sex life than any of those steamy magazines or novels. Amen? Because God has given us this book, and He gave us sex, not to be perverted, but to enjoy it. And so the question is this, do you want to do it man's way or God's way? And the important thing is to remember is that God knows exactly what we need. And as we put Him first, as we honor Him, as we renew our minds, then we're able to tell what His will is for our life, and He shows us what it is. And then lastly, Paul writes this in Romans 13, 14. Rather clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. So you say, you know, I'm stuck. I'm in a habitual sin and I don't know how to get out of this. Well, he says it right there. Clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not even think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. You say, well, you don't know what I'm doing or where I am right now or what kind of relationship I'm in. You're right, I don't know that. But clothe yourself with Christ. What does that mean? That means spend time with Him. That means talk with Him. That means ask Him for wisdom as you read the Word. You know, it's interesting. I happened to turn on this Dateline NBC. Some of you have seen it lately. It's really been talked about a lot in the press lately. It's this, you know, segments where they're catching these men who are trying to, they're going online. And they're getting busted for trying to have sex with a 13-year-old girl. They're exposing these men. And these people are from all walks of society. And I'm so glad it's happening. I mean, in the sense that they're busting these guys. And they're sending them away. It's perversion. And I'm hoping that it's being a deterrent to many other people who are even flirting with this sin. But it doesn't surprise me that it's happening today in our society. Why? Because sensuality is so prevalent. It's held in high esteem and high honor in our society. But folks, that's not what God says. He says, I want you to clothe yourself with Jesus Christ. And as we do that, we will not run to our gratifier, the desires of our sinful nature. Lastly, on this adultery subject, Jesus said, He talks to these eyes and these hands and so forth. He says, these are the body that lead to sin. He's not saying cut off your hand or pull out your eye. He's saying cut off the sin. The sin's in our hearts. Our hearts are wayward without Jesus Christ. They run to whatever we can find satisfaction in. And if it's habitual, this is really, it shows us what's really happening inside of us. Christ is not the Lord of our life. He's not leading us. Our sin is. You see, without Christ now in our hearts, that means we're going to spend eternity without Him. In other words, if you are so engrossed in unrighteousness that Christ is not even in your heart, then what happens? The Bible is very clear. It says you will not spend any time in eternity with Christ. You know, again, I ask you the question, are you going to be dead or alive longer? You're going to be dead, all of us. And so therefore, the question is, are you ready for eternity right now? You see, if sin is so rampant in your life that you could care less about Jesus Christ, then God says, I will give you over to those things, and therefore that's the life you're going to live, and therefore you're not going to be with me forever. He doesn't make us into robots. He doesn't force us to come to Him. He does draw us to Him, and here's the good news. Some of you are sitting right here, you're listening on the radio, and you're saying, you know what, I'm convicted right now of my unrighteousness. And I say, amen. You know why? Because that's God's Spirit working in your life. He's drawing you to Himself. You see, unless you're lost, unless you realize you have a need for Jesus Christ, you're not going to embrace Him. Until you have a realization that you need, have a need for Christ, you won't embrace Him. But once you realize, wow, I have been living my whole life away from Christ, and you're like, I need Him. I'm hungry for Him. I'm thirsty for all that He has for me. I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired and living my life of sin. You see, that's where the law is. It exposes our unrighteousness. And in this case, the Pharisees again just said, oh, well, you know, we're not committing adultery, and if you're not, everything's fine. God will accept you. And Jesus said, no. He said, guess what? Here's the spirit of the law. If you look lustfully on a woman, you've committed adultery in your heart. That's the first one. We go deeper. Divorce. Again, as I said earlier, there's probably 50, maybe 60% of the folks here in our body that have been through divorce. Three people groups that Jesus is talking to here again. First, the Pharisees. They're the ones who said, it has been said. What did they say? If anyone divorces his wife, he must give her a certificate of divorce. Now, guess what? The Pharisees knew this. Moses actually did say that, but not back in Deuteronomy where the original command was given. Here's the original command. It was what? Do not have sex outside of marriage. If so, what was the punishment? It wasn't divorce or a certificate of divorce. What was it? It was death. You were going to be stoned to death if you had sex outside of marriage. That's how serious God took this and wanted purity among the nation of Israel. Now, you know what that turned into during Moses' time? Remember, women were basically very low in society back then. Really low. And what did the men do? They said, well, you know what? We'll just, if she looked at me the wrong way, I don't want to be married to her anymore. Get out of here. Or she said something to me that I don't like. She's not listening. She's not doing the dishes. Get out of here. I mean, it was literally that clear. That, you know, there was a number of excuses. And what it was really based on was this whole lust thing again. I found someone else. You don't do me any favors anymore. Get out of here. And you're gone. Does that sound familiar? You know, unfortunately, our society is more like that today than it ever has been. It's this no-fault divorce thing. It's this go down to the corner lawyer store and get your certificate for divorce. So marriage was basically not held in high regard. It says right in this passage, except for marital unfaithfulness, divorce was not allowed. Adultery, again. Other passages don't mention this. But you know what happened? Is that when these people were applying for this certificate of divorce, Moses said something very clearly. He said, I need two witnesses. I need two people to find out why you're divorcing your wife, and it's got to be a good reason. It's got to be for unfaithfulness. You see, the Pharisees, and I'll mention this again in a minute, the Pharisees said, Moses commanded that you get a divorce and give her a certificate of divorce. No. Moses permitted this certificate of divorce to protect the women. You see, the women were being treated so unfairly that they were just kind of tossed out with the baby. You know, the baby with the bathwater. You looked at me wrong. Get out of here. And Moses said, no. First of all, you need to have two witnesses to get this certificate. And then she has this certificate to protect herself. Because remember, some of them still were getting killed by throwing, people were throwing stones at them. Oh, you're divorced. You must have done something wrong. Boom, boom, boom. But now this certificate of divorce comes along. They have it. And then Moses adds one other thing. Oh, by the way, you can't marry your wife again. No remarriage. This is a final decision. You need to think about this. It's not just this, well, she's in, she's out, she's in, she's out kind of mentality. Now let's get to the meat of this thing. You see, Jesus said this leads to adultery, by the way, when done for the wrong reasons, this divorce. And this went against the Pharisees' view. They basically said, you know, no, it's okay to have a divorce. You know, you just need a certificate and we'll grant this and just show us the reasons. And the key passage is over in Matthew 19, verses 1 through 9 that discusses this whole thing. Jesus just outlays what he's talking about with divorce. When Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went into the region of Judea on the other side, to the other side of the Jordan. Large crowds followed him and he healed them there. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. They were always trying to test Jesus, weren't they, and expose him and fight him. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" That's where they had been. So this is what they were teaching. And then Jesus gives them a lesson. The rabbi of all rabbis teaching these rabbis, "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, 'For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate.' Why then," they asked, "did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce?" Notice the word command. That's what the Pharisees are saying now. "And send her away." Jesus replied, "Moses," and here's his verb, "permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery." Now, Jesus goes right back to the beginning. And this is why the book of Genesis is so important to us as Christians today. Where did Eve come from? From Adam. Why was she created? For Adam. It says that he had no suitable helpmate on this side of eternity. It was a bunch of animals. And so the woman was given to man as a gift so that they could what? Become together as one flesh. God put them and joined them together. And those of you who are married have been joined together as one flesh. And you know what Jesus said? He says, man cannot separate this union. Moses permitted but did not command divorce. He permitted it only because their hearts were hard. He permitted this divorce happening because these people were just treating women like trash. And he said, no, I'm going to permit this, but here's the stipulation again. You have to have two witnesses and you have to issue this certificate so that you're going to protect the women. He brought order to society and God allowed this. Just like he brings order to our society today when he says, except for marital unfaithfulness. Is that adultery? You bet it is. Is it only adultery? I'd say no. You know why? I had someone after the first service come up and I talked to them. And she said, you know, my husband used to do some pretty bad things to me. And I divorced him. And I said, you know, that's called marital unfaithfulness. Right there. He was treating you like dirt. Or worse. And so, you know, some of you are sitting here today and you're going, you know, I went through a divorce. Some of you even knew Christ when you went through the divorce. Some of you didn't. I just want to say this. That God's forgiveness is greater than all of our sin. Amen? It's greater than any of our sin. And so, the most important thing to remember in this is that God has given those of us who are married a gift in our spouse. My wife and I will never joke about divorce. Never. Why? Because God brought us together. Clearly. Do we get in arguments sometimes? Oh yeah. Do we not want to be around each other sometimes? Oh yeah. But you know what? We go back and we work it out because we love one another. See, guys, when Paul tells us to love our wives like Christ loved the church, it's impossible to do that. It just is. We can't do it. Because why? Because Christ gave up Himself for us as the church. But He calls us men to do the same thing for our wives. To serve them. We joke about the honey-do list. There's things around our own homes, mine included, that my wife would feel loved by me just going in and doing this little thing. It'd take me 5 minutes. Now this is sacrifice, and I'm not trying to boast here. We had this coffee table in our living room that my wife really had to have, and I went and bought it for her. It was an antique. But it was a real good price because two of the legs were kind of falling off. And so, I didn't take duct tape, but I took electrical tape. And I kind of fixed part of it, and I put it together, and, you know, with four boys jumping on it and so forth, finally it's just falling apart, you know, these two legs. The Bears game. I'm a Bears fan, Chicago Bears. They're 8-1 this year, and they're doing great. Guess what? First half of the Bears game, and I heard it was just a terrible half. I was sitting in our living room with a saw and a chisel and just making noise, and I was able to fix the coffee table. Now it has four solid legs. Now, did my wife appreciate that? Yeah. Is it a big deal? No. But she's been bugging me to fix that for a while. And I finally did. And I'm glad I did. Because that's her favorite room to come and sit and spend time with the Lord. And she puts her feet up on there and reads the Bible. And that's just a small example, though. Imagine if we tried to outserve each other as spouses in our relationships. You know, to where you're just saying, yeah, you know, I know she really likes her coffee strong. I don't like it that strong, but I guess I'll make it that way and dilute it. But you know, you're trying to do what? You're trying to help. You're thinking of the little things. And as Christ followers, as we pay attention to His Holy Spirit, those little things, they add up to a huge thing. That's called a God-honoring marriage. And as we honor one another and we serve one another in our marriages, and as we build each other up, pretty soon we're seeing, you know, we're building families, not like the stupid shows on TV that tear the families down, but we're actually being a bright light in our society of what it means to love one another in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we live that way, our kids start getting it, our grandkids start getting it, and pretty soon we're the light of the world. And people go, I want to have what you have because I see the joy, I see the peace, I see the patience, I see something different in you. Would you tell me what it is? That's why Jesus got so uptight about this whole thing called divorce. He said, it's not possible. He said, I don't want you to even think you can do it. Man can't separate this. God has joined you together. I want to close with some questions. When speaking of this sexual sin, did you ever equate lust with adultery, like Jesus stated, or with these steamy romance novels, as I mentioned? You see, the spirit of the law here is to put to death our flesh, our worldly appetites. And some of us need to start today and say, I'm done. I need help. Would you pray for me? And I want to do that after the service. Secondly, how can we change our sinful habits? We can't, by the way, in and of ourselves. But we can put to death these things by getting serious about our sin, by confessing it to others and saying, I need help. By coming to our support recovery groups on Tuesday night, or getting in some of the women's groups or the men's groups or couples groups or whatever it is, by asking for forgiveness of your own spouse. And then lastly, where are you when it comes to this divorce issue? Some of you are sitting here, I didn't even want to hear this. I didn't know I was on divorce today, otherwise I wouldn't have come. You have some great pain. But you know, thanks be to God for Jesus Christ. Amen? Because He's the restorer of broken relationships. He used the divorce in most of your lives to break you down, to humble you, to show you that you're not in control so He could take control and show you how to truly live. And He wants to do that. He really does. You see, divorce as Christ followers is not an option when He's truly the Lord of our lives. It's to work through the muck and the mire. And if we can do anything here to help you, we want to help you. I'll meet with you as long as it takes. Or I'll refer you to someone else who can help you, or whatever it is. We just have to stop hiding, folks, behind our sin and allow God to be who He wants to be in our lives. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we just say thank You so much that You never give up on any of us. You know our tendency to run towards the earthly nature, our selfish desires, and yet you still love us. You know what we've been through, the choices we made, the things we've said, the things we've looked at, and yet you still love us and never give up on us. And so we say thank you so much for sending your Son Jesus, for His grace, for His forgiveness, for being right here in this room right now and ministering to us through your Word and your Spirit. We pray these things in that powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.